If you don't have a handout, put your hand up. You need a handout. There are men passing them around. Concerning the written word, the gospel is the heart of the Bible. Story of Jesus. And critics have argued for years that it was passed down by word of mouth for 200 or 300 years before it finally was put into writing. But we've been looking at the possibility that we have in the Codex Washingtonius a written copy of the Gospels that was certified in the mid-60s A.D., early 60s A.D., late 50s and early 60s. And so we've looked at all of that evidence. It's to satisfy the critic. It doesn't make him satisfied, but to answer the critic who says it was all done by word of mouth. The eyewitnesses were still alive, and the ones who wrote the four Gospels either were eyewitnesses or had interviewed the eyewitnesses to write their Gospels. And the agreement between the Gospels is not because they copied one another, but because they were telling what actually had happened. And so it's important that we have the written word from the very start. And so we've looked at the evidence that that's the case, and next week we'll summarize it all in the final lesson in this series. How the gospel spreads like wildfire throughout the whole world in the first century. There were letters, of course, written by Paul and Peter and others that were distributed throughout the world, but also these gospels were written in Greek, in the language that was universal of that time and available to everybody. It was made available to everybody in the world. Now, today we're going to look at the differences between the Codex W, those first autographed, certified, verified copies of the Gospels, and the English version that you have in your hand. And so I want to go over how that happened. I think we've talked about it on several occasions. But we're going to look at how that came about. Now, something called the received text. The Bible was translated into English by certain brave men, mainly in England and Germany, and early years before the King James Bible was written. The King James Bible was authorized by the king. The others had been considered upstarts of a sort, and some people lost their lives by translating the Bible from the Greek to the English. But here we have something called the received text of the Bible. And you'll find that written down sometimes in the introductions to Bibles. Bible scholars in the 14th and 15th centuries began to collect and collate the hundreds of Greek manuscripts, and there were hundreds. Most of them later in the history of the Middle Ages, but some pretty early, as we've seen, including the big three unseals. Remember what they are: the Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, and the Alexandrinus. Three almost complete gospels. The Alexandrinus, I think it is, didn't have the early parts of Matthew, but the rest of them are mostly complete and were considered to be the earliest manuscripts written in the 4th and 5th centuries until Codex W was discovered about 100 years ago. So these scholars collected all of these manuscripts together and the fragments that they could find to form a uniform and complete New Testament, comparing one with another. In 1550, Robert Stevens published his version of the Greek New Testament called the Textus Receptus. The King James Bible, also called the Authorized Version. Who authorized it? Well, King James authorized it. It was published in English in 1611 and was based largely on Stephen's Greek text. So that's how that came about. They pulled together all the information that they could find from manuscripts that they knew of and compared and decided what to put together, and that's what Stevens did. And Stevens' Greek text was used to make the King James Bible. It is by far the most successful English translation ever made. And why is that the case? Well, it's been out there and been distributed for how many hundred years? You see, it has a long history. And so obviously it is, and it has been until the mid-20th century, the most popular of all texts. Now, the modern Greek text was put together with a refinement of the procedures that Stevens had used. The Greek scholars in the 18th and 19th century, see, they're several hundred years later with more tools, more discoveries, more manuscripts to compare. They conducted in-depth studies of the Greek manuscripts, organizing them into related families based on spelling, word order, stuff like that. And so by comparing them, they decided which ones they thought were the most reliable text. In an effort to recover the original Greek text, the theory was if you could compare all of these manuscripts and pick out the things that were in common and how the families evolved as they were copied over and over and over again. And there are books. What I have an interlinear Greek-English Bible which has footnotes for all of the variations that Eberhard Nestle found. And he lists them all and the sources. And it's amazing. There are hundreds and hundreds of things, but mostly consists of spellings and word order and that sort of thing. Most of it is not substantial. So in an effort to recover the original Greek text, chief among these were Kurt Alland and Eberhard Nestle. Nestle is a German. Alland, I'm not sure. Someone may know his source, his country, but they worked together in doing this great work. Now, Nestle's publication of the Greek New Testament in 1957, now that's relatively recent as this history goes, that has become the standard beginning point for all modern translations into English and most other languages as well. So he did his job well and is to be thanked for a lifetime of studying all of this and trying to arrive at the very best consensus as to what the original was. Nestle eliminated some text as unreliable, quote, unquote, because it did not appear in some early manuscripts. And what early manuscripts would you suppose he's talking about? It's those three unseals mainly, and one or two more that came along in the subsequent history 100 years or so later. And so these unreliable texts, most versions include these verses as footnotes. And so if you read along, you'll find, depends on which version you're looking at, in my New American Standard Version, the unreliable texts are put in brackets, and then there's a footnote that says what the problem was with them. But they are included. Most of them are included, those that are substantial, and the ones we're talking about today are that way. But some of these unreliable texts are in Codex Debian, which we think is the source And so if something's in Codex W, it ought to be in your modern Gospels. But there's not very much of that. It's surprisingly little. You would expect over the centuries, over almost 2,000 years, that there would be quite a bit of evolution of the text and that sort of thing, but there's not. Much of what's in Codex W is in your Bible, either as the main text or as something that is marked with a footnote as not being present in some of the early manuscripts. But, of course, this, we think, is the earliest manuscript and the one certified by the authors. So, that's a little bit of history. And you have that in your handout to refer to. Now, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at textual additions. We're looking at this as additions and deletions. In other words, differences between Codex W and what you hold in your hand as an English translation. And that is an additional point at which some variation occurs. We're going to talk a little bit next week about what do we mean that the word is inspired, and how far does inspiration go in maintaining the text to what we have today. And I think God has a hand in all of this. Surely he must. But particularly the writing of these Gospels in the beginning. And so we'll discuss that aspect of it next week a little bit. But anyway, we're gonna look at the additions first, and there are two main additions that we've already discussed, but I'll review them again. And let me get my equipment ready here. The first is in Mark. And as you know, Mark was somewhat chaotic in assembling his manuscript, and he stopped, and then it got copied, and then he went back and added some more. Remember all of that, and we went through the history of that, and we'll look at it again and briefly, but particularly this spot here and the one at the end, the addition that was made at the end of Mark. Here you have outlined in green a box there in the middle. Mark starts out talking about John the Baptist. And so he says, okay, here's the story. Mark, let me get my copy of this. In the beginning, he talks about the reference to Isaiah 40. And the first verse that is included there, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And in your Bible, it goes right on down. The next verse is at the bottom of that box, which is John the Baptist, then appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what's all that stuff in the box then? Because there are five more verses of Isaiah 40 that he quoted that didn't make it into any of the other Gospels except for a couple of them. But it isn't in the remaining ones. And we don't know how it got eliminated. And of course, it isn't lost because you can go to Isaiah 40. And read all of those verses. But the only part of his quotation that we have in our Bible is the first verse of that quotation. And listen to the rest of it. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground be made a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together with the mouth, see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And all flesh, that's another one of those prophecies in the Old Testament that gets skipped over, I suppose. But when we talk about the Gentiles being admitted into into the church. That is an important verse. And a voice says, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's the full quotation in the box. And then it goes on to say, and then John the Baptist appeared. I think the rest of those verses were important to the citation that Mark was making because they describe the things. Here's what I was reading. I'm sorry, I meant to change the slide. Because those other verses describe what John was going to do. He's the voice calling in the wilderness. Well, he's going to remind the Jews. Remember, we have to remember what was in Malachi, too, that if John the Baptist wasn't successful in turning the hearts of the fathers to the children or the children to the fathers, what was going to happen? What's the last word in the Old Testament? A curse. Else I will bring a curse upon the land. And so all flesh is as grass. God's in charge and the survivors here. That's what he's talking about. That the axe is laid at the root of the tree. That's what John the Baptist said. And I think the rest of this citation is an important one that probably belongs in Mark itself. Now there's a second citation that we looked at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And we looked at this briefly last week. I'll read it one more time. What's in the box is not in your Bible. It goes from a discussion before that box where Jesus upbraids the disciples after his resurrection. He criticizes them. He has a strong upbraiding because they did not believe the witnesses who said he was alive. And then it goes in your Bible directly to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But here we have two or three sentences that connect those two thoughts, and it belongs, I think this also belongs in our Bible. And so after he upbraided them and they excused themselves, saying, this age of lawlessness and unbelief is under Satan, who does not allow the truth and power of God to prevail over the unclean things of the spirits. Therefore, reveal thy righteousness now. Thus they spoke to the Christ, and Christ replied to them, the term of years of Satan's power has been fulfilled, and other terrible things draw near. What other terrible things is he talking about? Well, A.D. 70 comes to mind when Israel's going to be terminated, isn't it? Jerusalem and the temple destroyed. But then this last sentence ties into the gospel. And for those who have sinned, I was delivered over to death, that they may return to the truth and sin no more, that they may inherit the spiritual and incorruptible glory of righteousness which is in heaven. It's a beautiful verse describing the gospel itself. And then he says, go preach the gospel, the good news. And this passage, which is missing, called the Freer Logion, probably belongs in our Bible. We can get along without it. It doesn't change anyone's understanding of Scripture, but it does provide continuity in the context in which it resides in Codex W. Okay. Now, we have some others. This is one that I was pleased to see is in Codex W. It's the way we memorize the Lord's Prayer when we were little children. You remember this? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But the last sentence is deleted from the NIV and is put in brackets in some of the other versions. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And here's amen. That's this last line. Right on down here. And it's in there. And I don't know why it was changed or deleted from some later manuscripts, but it's certainly appropriate. And that was comforting to me to remember that from things I had learned when I was a child. Another one is Matthew 23. Things that are in KJV that aren't in the modern Bible are marked as possibly unreliable. There are listed in Matthew 23 seven woes. And it turns out that there's an eighth woe, and that is present in the NAS. The order is different, but what I've done is circle here the word for widows. And so this underlined over here is woe unto the Pharisees, woe unto you, Pharisees and teachers of the law. Hypocrites. So, the first one is the one about you devour widows' houses. And then, the others which come along, you shut up the kingdom, you search sea and land, and so on. Blind guides leading the blind. So, the order here, the one about the widows is put first in KJV, then comes the other three, and there are four more on the next page. So there's a total of eight woes. And they changed the heading in the NAS to say eight woes instead of seven. Seven, people liked seven, and maybe somebody clipped that one out because they thought it wasn't important. I don't know. And why something should be missing in ours, sometimes we can perceive a reason, but most of the time, it may be sloppy scribes. We don't really know. We don't really know how these things happen. But this is just how comparing the modern versions with the KJV gives us this information. And whether or not that makes any difference in what anybody believes is not a problem, I think. Now, KJV doesn't have some things that are in your Bible, and so that's kind of interesting too. How did they get added in? And perhaps the author came along and added it later on after this version that we have that was buried in the sand. It may have been modified by the authors, and so maybe some of these things are authorized by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I must say, there are three leaves of the KJV that are missing. And that's thought to be because the persons who dug, the treasure hunter who dug it up, had in his hand something that he recognized was really valuable. And so he had to get it to the antiquities dealer somehow. But what he did was to take out three pages, just to cut them out, and use them as advertisements. Here's a sample of what I found, and it distributed them to three different antiquities dealers, and they looked at it to decide whether they wanted to buy it from him or not. And those are lost. It's unfortunate. The material that's contained on those pages, I mean, we know why it's lost, and it isn't lost in general, because it had been copied many times. KJV, these pages had been copied, and they occur in all of the other major manuscripts. But we can't look at them to see and make any comparisons on them. Mark 15 has to do with things that happened during the crucifixion of Christ. And John 14 to 16 is something we've been studying in recent months about Jesus' discussion with his apostles before he was crucified. So leading up to the prayer of Jesus in the 17th chapter. So here are some things we can't check. We know why they're missing, though. three leaves, because they're front and back, that means there's six pages of material. Now in Luke the third chapter, we have the baptism of Jesus down here, and it reads in this particular line, and Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was thought, the son of Joseph. And here is I-O-S-E-F, right where the arrow is. And then the next verse says, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit, and it goes on to his temptation. So the genealogy that Luke put in there, which follows, they thought he was the son of Joseph, doesn't occur in Codex W. It may have been added by Luke, and later versions of the Codex were copied and distributed, because that does occur in some of the other early manuscripts. The genealogy at the start of Matthew establishes the fact that Jesus was the heir to the throne of David, that he was qualified to be the heir by his genealogy. And we don't know the details of this particular deletion. Okay? Yeah, no indication of any problem with it. And it does, since it introduces that in your Bible with the thought that they thought he was the son of Joseph. Yeah. Well, those pages are missing. Yeah. Oh, yeah, they were there. It's not suspected that there was any problem with those. And, in fact, they occur in all of the subsequent manuscripts. It was copied. What was torn out, the pages that were torn out, we just simply don't have those pages to compare with our modern Bible, is the only point I can make about that. But it obviously was there, and we know that they were cut out of it, and probably we know why, to advertise what the treasure hunter had was illegal. Keep that in mind. I mean, it's against the law to dig for treasure in this day and age. So he had to do all of this surreptitiously, and he couldn't just carry the whole thing around. But he did get this one particular antiquities dealer interested, and he got Freer interested in purchasing it. So God led it to be deposited in America somehow, and that's part of that process. All right. We don't know about Luke's genealogy. We have it in other manuscripts, so it came along very early, and it doesn't change anything, but it does give us a continuity all the way back to Adam, which was perhaps his point, because Luke was writing to the Gentiles, and he wasn't concerned about like the Jews were. He wasn't concerned about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so much. All right. Now, in Luke 22, at the arrow there, we have an angel that comforted Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane after he was praying, and it's only recorded in Luke, in your Bible, but it isn't in Codex W. It goes directly and eliminates verses 43 and 44 in Luke 22. And, of course, we don't know why it was there or why it isn't there, how it got added later on. And maybe someone felt like that could have happened, or there was a rumor and someone added it to Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. It's in all the other manuscripts, but it's not in Codex Devia. And so we don't know how things get added in. And that's an interesting problem, because the Jews were very, very fastidious about copying the manuscripts. I mean, we talked about that. They counted the letters, the words. They if there were two letters touching each other, they threw the whole thing in the garbage can. So they were very careful to make sure they didn't make any mistakes at all. The Gentile scribes seemed to be quite willing to make additions and deletions as they went along. At least they didn't feel like the world would end if they changed something. We saw how they readily upgraded the spelling and later manuscripts, and eventually got upper and lower case versions. And so they would take something that was written by a preacher in the margin of the text that he was using when he preached from that particular scripture, and when it was copied again, it got incorporated into the text. I mean, that sort of thing happened a number of times later on, and we would wish that they would be very, very precise about their copying, but that may not be the case. That's thought to be how the variations occurred, and really they're not very many serious variations, okay? Let's look at the next one. John chapter 7 and 8. The woman who was arrested and accused of adultery was taken before Jesus. That doesn't appear in Codex Devia, okay? It's a large section of Scripture, but there is, interestingly, over here, a note in the margin. There are not very many notes in the margin of Codex Devia, but here's a note. It's enlarged here. There is an arrowhead pointing to the very verse where that story begins. Here's chapter 7:52, and the very next verse is chapter 8 and verse 12. So in between is the story of the woman caught in adultery and brought before Jesus, and let those without sin cast the first stone. You know the story. Well, the note in the margin says Lego, L-E-G-O. It doesn't have anything to do with a child's toy. It's the word to tell or to say. And it may be something, an indication that something was to be added at this point, because there is this arrowhead here pointing to the very place where that addition would be made. And so it's thought quite likely that John did come back. John lived a long time. He may have come back and added that story in some later versions of later copies of this codex. But the one that was buried didn't have that in it. But that particular story, if you think about it, what's the bottom line? Someone caught in adultery could be forgiven if they repented, right? And don't sin anymore. The kind of a message that he gave. Is that taught elsewhere in the Gospels? Well, sure it is. If you go to Luke chapter 7, you have this woman who comes to Jesus while he's eating supper with the Pharisees, remember? And she's weeping and washing his feet. And Jesus talks about forgiveness. If you've been forgiven much, would you love much? And of course, she fit that kind of situation. And he tells her, don't sin anymore. Your faith has saved you. And so that, if this is missing, and it really, really didn't belong in our Bible, that the message there is certainly taught. The forgiveness of Jesus for something like adultery is not unique to this particular passage. Okay, other missing verses in Codex W. And we'll just hurry through some of these. You might jot these down. I didn't give you a copy of that. I can if any of you are interested. In Matthew 5:21-22, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, you've heard, do not murder, but Jesus says, but I tell you, don't get angry with your brother. Call him names, that sort of thing. You'll get in trouble for sure. And that passage, that whole passage of a couple of verses there, does not occur in Codex W. And the continuity is broken by that discussion, incidentally. If you go looking at that sequence there, the next verse says, therefore, it doesn't refer to these two verses. It refers back to the verse beforehand. Mark 10:48, healing a blind man. Jesus came to the city with his entourage, and blind Bartimaeus, remember him, cried out, and they said, shush, hush, don't make so much racket. But Jesus stopped and called him and healed him. Well, that verse about the crowd criticizing the blind man is not in Codex W. Seems to have been added. The servant with one mina, Jesus talks about a man who gave his servants each 10 minas and expected them to earn more money from that investment while he went away to receive a kingdom. And when he came back, this one had just taken them one mina. He gave them all one mina, and he had taken the one mina, wrapped it in a handkerchief, and kept it for the master. And the master was unhappy with him because he hadn't done anything with his resources. And so there is a verse in there criticizing him that is missing verses 25 and 26. But the story is not changed. It's just a couple of verses that are deleted. Jesus said from the cross in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's not in Codex W. And someone may have added that in sympathy for the Jews, but that particular verse, you know God is not going to forgive those who crucified Jesus unless they repent, right? And that was the whole story of the first gospel sermon. And so this particular passage, which is much beloved by many people because it's one of the sayings of Jesus on the cross, but it doesn't occur in Codex W. And we've talked about the angels moving the water at the pool of Bethesda, and that's clearly something that was stuck in there to explain the context when we talked about the Gospel of John. And then who told you to pick up your pallet and walk? We know why that verse is missing. And it wasn't missing in the original Codex W. It was missing in the repaired Codex W, where the scribe stuck two pieces together and in the process eliminated a particular verse. So there's not much. I mean, that's it. That's the sum total of the major deletions in the difference between Codex W and your Bible. It's not a great big deal. There are just minor things here and there. The rest of them are spellings and word order and that sort of thing. And none of it changes the meaning of what you have in your Bible. What's more likely to happen is that in translating it from Greek to English, somebody tries to explain something in the English version. And there's quite a bit of this in some versions, like the New International Version, which tend to paraphrase some things. And they may, in trying to clarify something, they may miss something that's important. So sometimes you have to check if it's critical, you have to check back with a Greek dictionary to see if that's what the words really mean. So study of the Bible as it gets deeper, you see, can get really more interesting. All right, the conclusions. And we've got a couple of minutes. And this is on your handout as well. Let me get my copy up here. I can read it better from here. Codex W may contain the oldest dated and certified manuscripts of the New Testament Gospels. That's been the point of our study. And we'll review all of that next week. And I say it may contain. I think it does contain. But there will be people who argue with that, who don't want there to be early written manuscripts of the Gospels because they depend upon the fact that it's all hearsay. But I think we can say almost certainly that these are early manuscripts. English versions of the Gospels contain passages that are deemed unreliable and are entered as footnotes. But I thank the writers of the modern versions for including them even as footnotes so that we have access to them. Some of these unreliable verses are found in Codex W and therefore should be restored in the Greek and English versions of the Bible, obviously. Obviously, it should be the Greek version that contains them, and then all of the English versions would too. Some passages, such as Luke's genealogy of Jesus, may have been added by the author at a later date. And we can't preclude that possibility. We know that Mark kept coming back and modifying his before he finally certified it in AD 59. A marginal note suggests a later edition may have been planned for the story of the woman caught in adultery, as related in John's Gospel in chapter 8. And so, there you have it. We aren't talking about revolutionary changes in the material. We're talking about your Bible is amazingly, for all it's been through, it's amazingly accurate. And to study it, I think, is what remains. It doesn't do any good on the printed page if you don't spend some time reading it. Okay, we'll wind this whole series up next week. Thank you very much for your attention.